You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 5 of our series, Are We There Yet? For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
About any time someone told my dad that something was really, really easy to do, he would often refer to and often joke about an old Steve Martin stand-up comedy bit. In this little routine, Steve Martin promised to kind of outline and share a plan with all his audience on how to make $1 million without paying taxes. And step one was very, very, very easy. Any of you know what step one was? Make $1 million. It's easy, right? I mean, it's a great plan. How to make $1 million and not pay taxes. Step one is make $1 million. No big deal, right? It's kind of a silly little joke, but it's something that my family still laughs about today and will reference anytime someone says, well, that should be easy for you to do. And truthfully, what makes any joke funny is that there is typically some kind of truth to it. And I think the truth behind a joke like this is that we are often promised good results on various how-to programs that really make things appear to be so much easier than they may actually be. And sometimes, and here's why I bring this up today, sometimes this happens in church. And I'm not saying that, you know, any church is doing something, you know, intentionally deceitful or trying to make things difficult for people. But what happens oftentimes is that really well-intentioned churches that really want what's best for their people, they promote almost the same kind of message about faith sometimes. And here's how I think that most people hear those kind of messages, right? What they hear is a church or some spiritual leader saying, hey, here's how to grow your faith without growing stagnant. And step one is grow your faith, right? Right? Develop an increasing and expanding faith, right? You want to grow in your faith without growing stale. Step one, grow your faith. Easy to do. Grow in your relationship with God. And I think really eager, well-intentioned people are sitting in the seats going, well, I figured that, but how exactly do you do that, right? How do I actually grow in my faith and keep growing in my faith? How do I put those kind of building blocks into place? How do I build that kind of foundation in my life or in the life of my family? That really is the $1 million question, isn't it? How do we actually grow in our faith? What do we do? Is there something that we can do that would guarantee we keep growing in our faith? Or is there something that we need to know in order to ensure that we keep growing in faith with each new day and each new week and each new month and each new year that passes by? Is there something we can do? Is there something that we need to know that would guarantee this kind of experience for us? And while guarantee is a very strong word, when we look to Scripture, and that's God's word to us, I think that we will see that there is something that does indeed ensure, I think, that our faith keeps growing. I think we'll see that there is somewhat of a necessary secret ingredient to a growing faith. And if you would like to know what that secret ingredient is, then I'm really glad that you're here with us today. I'm really glad that you're tuning in online, because as we move forward in this series that we are in, I think we are gonna see what that secret ingredient is as we do continue in this series, Are We There Yet? If you are just joining us for the first time today, I want to kind of fill you in. We have taken the whole month of August to follow along with God's people in the aftermath of their long-awaited arrival into the land that God promised them. This was a very big deal. It had been 40 years of God's people on a journey toward this land. It had been 40 years of all the people asking, are we there yet? And now, here they are. Right? They made it. They have arrived. But here's the difficult part. It was not the end, right? They had arrived, but it was not the finish line. They weren't able to just kick their feet up and relax. Life went on. Their journey was far from over in terms of making this promised land into a home of their own. And so there are so many, that's what the series has been about. There are so many lessons for us to learn from this homecoming of theirs. And it's the Old Testament book of Joshua that tells of this period of time, that tells of this homecoming of theirs. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to pick back up in this story to learn how it is that I think we actually can ensure, or maybe even, dare I say, guarantee that we would start to grow in our faith. That's what we're going to see as we continue along. But let me first get everyone up to speed on what's happened in like the first 10 chapters or so of Joshua to this point. Here's what's happened. Quick summary. God's people have miraculously crossed on dry ground the surging Jordan River into their new homeland. They've successfully claimed the city of Jericho. On their second try, they were successful in the battle at Ai after their first attempt was somewhat sabotaged by one dude's disobedience. They were miraculously successful in defending some allies of there in the city of Gibeon. And then they went on to defeat all of the regions in the south that had essentially just tried to pick a fight with them. Okay, that's what's been happening. And God has been showing up, and God has quite frankly been showing off. And what's clear is that God is fighting for Israel, and they have experienced some amazing victories, okay? But that doesn't mean that they can just like phone it in, right? It doesn't mean that there was ever a moment when they didn't have to choose and to keep choosing to put their faith in God. And that couldn't be any more true of what happens next as we keep reading in chapter 11. Here's how it begins. I want to read it for you. Just brace yourself here. This first part is very riveting, okay? So hang in here with me. Here's verse 1. It says this: when King Jabin of Hazor heard what had happened, in Gibeon, right, when all these southern regions were defeated by Joshua and company. When he had heard what happened, he sent messages to the following kings: King Jobab of Madon, the king of Shimron, the king of Ashaph, all the kings of the northern hill country, the kings in the Jordan Valley south of Galilee, the kings in the Galilean foothills, the kings of Nephath Dor on the west, the kings of Canaan both east and west, the kings of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Mosquito Bites in the hill country. You guys are paying attention. Very good. Very good. And the Hivites in the town on the slopes of Mount Hermon in the land of Mizpah. Let me summarize. Word on the street is that Joshua and company are on a roll. Word on the street is that Joshua and company are the new kids on the block. And all the old kids on the block aren't real thrilled about that. In fact, they're threatened. They're a little bit intimidated, actually. So one of them is trying to literally rally all of the troops. One of them reaches out so that all of the kings and all of the regions and all of the people would join forces against Joshua and against all of Israel, okay? And so then here's verse 4, and this is really, really, really what I want to draw your attention to today. So very serious now, listen closely. Here's verse 4. They came out, all these kings of the northern territories, they came out with all of their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. If you're a Bible expert sitting out there today, this phrase, numerous as the sand on the seashore, it may sound familiar to you because it actually appears in a number of other places in Old Testament writings. Here's just a few that may sound familiar to you. God tells Abraham, right, in the book of Genesis, God tells Abraham that his descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Philistine soldiers during the time of King David are described as being as countless as the sand on the seashores. King Solomon's wisdom and his insight and his breadth of understanding was so great, and it's also described as being as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And so this phrase here in Joshua chapter 11, it's the same kind of, you know, poetic writing. It's the same kind of what they call hyperbole, meaning we're not supposed to assume a literal meaning, okay? But here's how many troops we are supposed to understand this to be. A lot. Like a whole lot. Okay, like way too many to count. And the truth is, it wasn't just the number of troops that made this an unfair fight. It was also the horses and chariots. God's people didn't actually rely on horses, and they didn't trust in chariots in battle, right? They chose to put their trust in God and in God alone. So they didn't rely on horses, and they didn't trust chariots in battle. So they are total underdogs, complete underdogs. On paper, this is a fight that they can not win. The author makes a very clear contrast between the size of the enemy forces and the small number of Israelites under Joshua's command. On paper, this is a fight that they cannot win. Okay? So what I want you to know is that this was a big fight, yes. Okay? But truthfully, that's not really even what I want to point out to you most of all today. Okay, this was a big fight, 100%. But that's not even what I really want to draw your attention to today. What I really want you to understand is that this wasn't just a big fight, but it was Israel's biggest fight up until that point. Okay, it was a big fight for sure, but that's not what I want you to focus on today. What I really want you to understand is that not only was it a big fight, but most of all, it was their biggest fight to that point. If you go back, right, over that summary that I kind of just gave you, if you go back and pay close attention to the journey so far, what you'll notice is this. Since their entry into the promised land, Israel has seen a substantial increase in opposition. In Jericho, there was actually not any opposition, really. I mean, in Jericho, there was not really any enemy forces protecting the city. Actually, there was just some obscure instructions from God for the people to march around the city chanting like crazy people. That was all. There was actually no troops, enemy forces there. That's where it started. Then in Ai, that was kind of their next city. In Ai, the opposition increases slightly. Now there are some enemy forces. In Ai and the forces of Bethel, they join together only to be defeated in the end. And then in Gibeon, the people of Israel are fighting against not only a band of fighting men, but also against the Amorite kings and the armies of the five southern cities. Opposition grows a little bit larger. And now when King Jabin hears of Israel's, you know, success, he forms a coalition with all of the kings and all of the rulers and all of the people from all those hard to pronounce places that I just read for you a moment ago. The opposition from day one when they crossed in, the opposition that they have experienced, it has swelled significantly since the time that Israel crossed into the promised land. And yet, God was fighting for Israel all along. Here against all of the kings and the horses and the chariots of the territories to the north, just like every other moment that they'd experienced so far. God was with his people intervening on their behalf. And once again, even with the opposition at its greatest, once again, they are victorious. But let's not forget. I mean, let's not forget the faith that took. I mean, let's put ourselves in their shoes. I don't care how successful they had been to that point. I don't care how many times, you know, God had showed up. Stepping into battle against enemy forces as numerous as the sand on the seashore, right? Stepping into battle against horses and chariots that are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, right? Stepping into a battle this pretty clear, you can't win. That takes some serious, like, courage and trust and faith. The whole journey did. This whole journey was one where Israel's faith in their God, it was being forged in the fire each and every day. And so what I think this whole journey that culminates here in this battle against the sand on the seashore, what I think this journey teaches us is this: a growing faith requires an increasing test. Do you hear me, folks? A growing faith requires an increasing test. We could say that a growing faith requires a growing test. In other words, a growing faith, if that's what we are after, it only grows when the tests that we encounter every day and the battles that we are fighting every day and the assignments that we are accepting every day are growing too. When they are just a little bit bigger today than they were yesterday. Sadly, and this isn't a knock on any of us today or any of God's people, but the truth is, if we just were honest, yesterday's blessings are rarely sufficient for today's trials. You ever notice that? I mean, sadly, yesterday's blessings are rarely sufficient for today's trials. If they were, right, we'd be golden. If yesterday's blessings and yesterday's miracles and yesterday's victories were sufficient fuel for today's battles and today's troubles and today's trials, we would all be the most confident, the most hopeful, the most faith-filled people to ever walk the planet. But that's not often the case. In fact, sometimes I think that Jesus' followers, and this isn't anybody's fault, I don't think, but sometimes I think that Jesus' followers suffer from short-term memory loss. I mean, throughout history, Jesus' followers, and I would include you and me in this, but throughout history, Jesus' followers, they always seem to forget. They always seem to need a fresh encounter with God or some kind of big reminder from Jesus to fan the flames of their faith. We see this with Jesus' own disciples if we were to fast forward all the way to the days that Jesus walked on the earth. It wasn't long. We don't actually get a timeline, but I don't think it was much more than a couple days after Jesus feeds, you know, the 5,000, his greatest miracle, right? When truthfully, I think he actually fed up to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's not long after that that the disciples they're out together and they forgot to pack lunch and they think that Jesus is mad at them, okay? And Jesus' response, this is too good. Here it is in Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what he says to them. He says, "You guys have so little faith." He says, "Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 people that I just fed with 5 loaves and the basket of leftovers that you picked up? Or don't you remember the 4,000 people that I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up then?" He says, "Don't you understand? You guys have like zero faith. What is happening to you?" Right? Only a small window of time has passed since this like most impressive, like Jesus flexing moment, right? Like only a few days have gone by. And the disciples, right? Jesus fed thousands of people. And all a few days later, the disciples are worried about forgetting a loaf of bread for the day. We can't expect for our faith to keep going up and to the right on yesterday's good news only. We can't expect our faith to keep increasing just because of yesterday's blessings. I think it's only going to happen because of today's victories. And that is why we have to continue. This is on you and this is on me. This is why we have to continue to put faith into action every day. Because a growing faith, it is an active one. And it is one that is going to require an increasing test. And so here's the deal, friends. If your faith is stagnant, or if your faith is not what you wish it was, or if your faith is not what it once was, or you know, it's not growing the way that you wish it would be, might I just humbly suggest to you that perhaps it's been a while since you've done anything that would actually require it. Let me say that again. Right? If your faith is stagnant or stale, or it's not what it once was, or if your faith is not what you would like it to be, let me just gently suggest to you that maybe it has been a while since you've done anything that would actually require it, that would require you to have faith. This could be hard for us. I mean, the truth is, I want to be very clear. I love to live in the country that I do. I am incredibly grateful for the freedoms we experience here in the United States, and I really do believe it's one of the greatest countries in the history of mankind. But if I can be honest with you, I think American Christianity makes it harder. It makes it hard to have a vibrant and a growing faith like we may want. And the reason is this: we're too comfortable here. Life is too good. We're too smart and we're too innovative and we're, you know, we're too developed and we're too advanced and we're way too successful, right? We're so good, right? And that's all well and good. There's absolutely nothing inherently wrong with any of that. But the potential problem with all of it is that we often, in the face of all that, we often don't need God for anything. We live in a world where we can provide for ourselves pretty much everything we could ever need or ever want. We are rarely in a situation where we have to put our faith in anyone or anything other than ourselves. And so we rarely put ourselves in a position. We rarely put ourselves, you know, in a position to need God or to rely on God. We rarely put ourselves in a position to sit back and watch God work. And yet, this is the kicker, yet we love to complain that God doesn't seem very real, or that our faith, you know, is kind of stale. God's been a little bit sleepy at the wheel for us, right? And if that's the case, I would argue, folks, that is a lot more of your problem and my problem than it is God's problem. That's a problem of yours and mine far more than it's a problem of God's. So the question then for you is, what about you? Right? A growing faith for you, or a growing faith for your spouse, or for your kids. It's most likely going to require an increasing test that you have to sign up for on your own, right? It's most likely going to require that you put your faith into constant and continual motion. It's going to require that you do something, right? Too many people, I think, and this is, this is just me. Too many people, I think, look to the church, spiritual leaders, to provide something for them that they really only can provide for themselves, right? We give this all the time. Someone's faith isn't as strong as they wish it, you know, would be, or, you know, so they look to the church or they look to me to say, well, you know, you're not preaching the right kind of messages or providing the right kind of opportunities or doing the right kind of things to, you know, help keep my faith growing or keep my husband's faith going or keep my kids' faith going like I'd like it to be. When the truth is, right, faith really only grows when we constantly put ourselves in a position to rely on it. Right? Don't miss this. Right? Your faith, in my faith, it's not going to grow just because we did all of the, you know, the things that we're supposed to do, right? Showing up to church or showing up to a church event or even reading your Bible and listening to every spiritual podcast or joining every small group. That won't help your faith grow. That won't help your husband's faith grow. That won't help your kids' faith grow. That might help your intellect to grow, but not your faith, right? Faith doesn't grow in a book. Faith doesn't grow in a group, or faith doesn't grow in a seat in a long row on Sunday morning. Inspiration may grow there. Empowerment might grow there, but faith doesn't grow there. Faith grows in motion. When you put yourself into the position to actually have to rely on it and to have to rely on God, otherwise you're toast. For some of you, this means that you need to fight a battle that's a little bit bigger than the one that you fought before, so that you can experience with your own eyes God fighting for you. I don't know what that is. If it's addiction or purity or faithfulness, I don't know what it is, but some of you need to fight a battle that's a little bit bigger than the one you fought before. It's a little bit bigger than you'd be comfortable with, so that you can see that God is fighting for you. Some of you need to accept an assignment from God that's a little bigger than you're used to, that's a little more than you're used to biting off at one time. You need to accept an assignment that you're not quite sure you could complete on your own. Why would you do that? So you can see and experience God alongside of you in the midst of it, giving you what you need to complete it. I see most of us, man, we've gotten way too soft. We've stopped taking risks. We've stopped living boldly. We've stopped like genuinely following in the footsteps of the one who said, "Follow me and you'll do even greater things than I did." And truthfully, folks, I think God is tapping some of you on the shoulders. I think God has been whispering in your ear. Some of you, he's been whispering in your ear for a while now. Take a step. Take a chance. Raise your hand. Right? He's been whispering in your ear to say, "Here I am, God, send me. Send me across the street, across the hall, across town, across the country, across the planet, across the political aisle. I don't know," right? God's tapping some of you on the shoulder to say, "Here I am. God, send me to do your will here on this earth." It might be scary. It might be too big a step for you to take, but maybe it's the exact sized step that God would have you take so that he can prove to you that he is working for you. Some of you need to, I don't know, some of you need to give a little bit more of your time, of yourself than you'd like to, or that you're or used to, or you give a little bit more time than you think you have time for. Maybe that's serving in church. Maybe that's teaming up with Nathan, who's investing into the next generation of leaders in the church and in the world. Or maybe it's somewhere else here on a different team on a Sunday. Or maybe it's somewhere behind the scenes. Or maybe it's for some place in this community that your heart beats for. The truth is, if you never give of your time to things other than you, you'll never have an opportunity to see God working through you. Others of you, I don't know, I'm making this stuff up, right? Others of you need, maybe you need to give more of your own personal resources away than you did last year, or that you did the year before, that you would naturally feel comfortable to give on your own. The truth is, folks, if you only give back to God, if you only give back to a cause or to people and to places that you care about, if you only give in small amounts that still allow you to have everything that you ever wanted or live a life that you've always dreamed about, you are robbing God of an opportunity to prove that he is providing for you. We don't do that, right? And then we complain that God doesn't seem real when we never gave him a chance to prove himself or show up in the first place. Some of you, I mean, I could keep going. There's one more. Some of you, I don't know. Some of you maybe just need to shift your mindset. Start putting others first in your life in a way that you rarely have or maybe never have before. Put others first so that God could show up at some point and maybe put you first someday. Right, whether it's putting your spouse first or your kids first or your coworkers first or your employees first or you know or that friend or that peer or that classmate that drives you nuts first, right? I don't know. But what if you and I lived our lives in a way that was constantly putting others first? And what if we sat back and we just watched to see if God wouldn't honor that in our life? Right? Jesus says that the first will be last and the last will be first. So man, give God the chance. Live your life now so that you give God the chance someday to put you first in a way you never expected. Oddly, it starts with putting yourself last. Midcurrent, if we only fight battles that we know we can win, if we only raise our hands for assignments that we are certain we can complete, and if we only give our time and our talent and our resources in safe and small amounts that we know we can manage without a problem, if we don't take risks, if we don't try something new or try something bold or try something scary, our faith will not grow. Our intellect may be able to grow along the way. Our Bible knowledge may grow, but I'm not sure. This is just me. I'm not sure if our faith will actually grow. Because I do believe that a growing faith, it is going to require an increasing test of you and of me. So Midcurrent, let's be people who put ourselves to the test. Right, let's be a community here of people that the rest of the world sees as people who are constantly putting ourselves to the test today and tomorrow and every day that we still have breath in our lungs, right? Let's love and let's serve and let's give and let's go and let's follow and let's cheer and let's champion in ways that we never imagined we could or that we never imagined that we would. With everything inside of me and with everything that I've experienced in my own life, I really do believe that if this is our mindset, I really do believe that our marriages and our families and our neighbors and our places of work and influence and our communities will be better because of it. And our faith will grow just a little bit bigger than it was the day before because of the way that God showed up in the midst of it. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for what you're doing here in this place. Man, what an exciting month it has been for us to be here, to be gathering here, to be worshiping here, to be meeting other people here. God, what an exciting time for us to kind of set our sights on everything that is gonna happen here this fall. And God, it is my prayer that everything that happens here, God, my prayer is that it wouldn't be just a place that our intellect grows, that it wouldn't be just a place that our Bible knowledge grows, that it wouldn't be just a place that like our, you know, Facebook friend list would grow. God, I pray that this would be a place that inspires us to take steps of faith in our real everyday lives so that our faith in you would grow. God, I'm praying that we would be people who live our spiritual lives in a sense with our toes out over the edge a little bit. I'm praying that little by little that we would be people who live our lives in a way that says, man, God, if you don't come through on this next step I'm about to take, if you don't come through with this risk I'm about to take, I might be done for. God, I think when we live our lives like that, I think you'll blow us away. with the ways that you show up and with the ways that you show off all around us. So God, I'm praying that we as individuals, God, that we as families, that we as a church, and that we as a community, God, I pray that we would put our faith into motion today and tomorrow and every day after. And I am praying, God, that you would show up in big ways that we maybe have never experienced before. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus, who took the ultimate step from heaven to earth for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I just want to close, perhaps for some of you, right? Like the biggest step of faith, like the biggest, like, can't believe I'm going to do this. I can't believe I'm going to raise my hand for this. Never thought I would do this. For some of you, that step is maybe actually just saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. The thing you never imagined you would ever do or ever need to do in your life before, but that might be the step that would put your faith into motion. And if that's you, I for one would love to know. You can come find me in the lobby. You can send a super short email to yes@midcurrentchurch.org. Just make the email say three words. I said yes. And I would love to, and we as a church would love to follow up with you and to come alongside of you and to be cheering for you as you take that next step. So we'd be thrilled if that's you here today. Other than that, we pray you have a great week. We'll see you right back here for our very last service all together at 10:30 over Labor Day weekend. And so we're just really praying that you would be here for all of it. Have a great week. See you next time. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.